text I'm going to be preaching, and the title of the sermon is A Home Invasion, and you'll see why in just a moment. If you need a Bible, we've provided one for you. I'm so glad you're here. If you're a guest for the first time with us, we are delighted you're here. These people will love on you. If they didn't do it at the welcome, they'll catch you before you get out of here, and they'll at least want to shake your hand. So would you welcome our guest with us, first-time guests? Would you welcome them? We're glad you're here. And then there's another group you don't have to applaud, but there's another group who's watching live stream at this time, and we want to welcome them as well. Page 881, if you need it in your Bible in front of you, if you don't have one in the Bible in front of you, you're welcome to take that one and turn 881. Father, as we now bow our heads and close our eyes before you, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus in this text and that we would see ourselves here as well. And that we hope we don't find ourselves among those who are dull, spiritually dull and hard-hearted, but rather those who are eager to see the signs, the evidence that Jesus is Lord. And so we give you full permission to work in our midst, to change us where we sit, and to make us better people in Alba, Texas, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity requires that you make choices based upon the evidence of the Bible. 66 books, over 30 authors, written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. You will find that this book has all the evidence you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is written in such a way that it is a true story, an epic story that shows Christ as the hero of the book. He enters into the New Testament and into our world performing miracles, forgiving sin and delivering people from bondage to the devil. These signs are to be the evidence of who God says Jesus is. And when you see and hear the evidence in Scripture and in your own life, God expects a response from you. So welcome the kingdom of God into your soul. Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, or look, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, or look, something greater than Jonah is here. May God bless the reading and preaching of His word today. So again, God expects a response from you when He visits you. So welcome the kingdom of God into your soul. Some people you just heard are rather dull-hearted, spiritually crusted over on their hearts. And they sometimes take that anger and bitterness towards God to their grave. In 943 AD, just before his death, William of Normandy ordered his body to be placed in a stone coffin and not buried, but placed under the eaves outside of the chapel. Drippings of the rain from the roof wash my bones as I lie and cleanse them from the impurity contracted in my sinful and neglected life. Unquote. His hope was that the rain would cleanse his soul from all of his sin. No chance, William of Normandy. Or take, for instance, this unhappy chap whose heart remained polluted with his overinflated ego. He was Frederick the Great of Prussia. And as he lay dying in 1786, looked over at one of his dogs who was shivering cold and said, "Put a quilt over it, dog," unquote. And then his last words were, "The finest day of my life is the one on which I quit. I shall be better now," unquote. Don't count on it, Frederick the Great. We are confronted with Jesus in this text, aren't we? If you have a red letter edition New Testament, it is painted red in chapter 11. Chapter 16 and 17 are just about all red, every verse. And the reason that is to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus is approaching his cross. He is making his way towards Jerusalem by his own choice and his own volition. He's going to lay his life down for the sins of the world. And now in chapter 11, we find that this is a turning point in the Gospel of Luke where he has turned his attention mainly to his followers who in chapter 11 say, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." So his followers at this point in the gospel want an identity with Jesus as their follower, as his follower. And so he shows them how to pray, and we did that last week. On the heels of that prayer, notice that some cannot seem to see the kingdom of God, even though it is in pulsating action right before them. So I want to take this New Testament narrative, if you will, and only have just 2 points. I only think there are 2 guiding points in 24 all the way to 32. Only 2 points that will take us all the way to lunchtime, believe me. But in chapter 11, 24 through 26, we have a very strange story that Jesus tells, and I have it as a guest who won't go away. A guest who won't go away. So right after, look back at 11 and find verses 3 and 4. Notice right after he teaches his disciples to pray, Luke tells us now move to verse 14. So move from the prayer now over to verse 14. And Luke tells us that Jesus was exorcising a demon. Don't you just love how he does it? As if it was just kind of, this is what I do. Verse 14, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. This is a miracle. This is one of those miracles that is to grab your attention. We hear the word tossed around today in so many different secular sources that miracles have become just kind of a shrug of the shoulder, even a yawn at times, that everybody experiences a miracle. I read last night one great theologian scholar that I greatly admire, who's still alive and preaching with all of his heart, said that people experience miracles maybe once in their life. Maybe twice. Miracle is a big word to throw around. And when we see miracles in the Bible, the miracles are to arrest our attention to say God is paying us a visit. And he expects a response from it. Some of the people in Jesus' day didn't get it. They kept asking for signs. They were the ones that I say, were that yawned. Other people were absolutely thunderstruck, weren't they? And these people in 14 through 23 seem to just keep asking for more signs. Do you know people like that? Maybe a cousin, a coworker, somebody that just wants more evidence. They really don't want more evidence to come to Jesus. They actually are bitter towards God, and they're determined that you're not going to win them over. And so these are people who just want to argue with you. Just by the shake of a head, do you know somebody like that? Am I on track here? So we know who these people are. We rub shoulders with them in the world, perhaps even at Dollar General, when you begin to try to tell the clerk or someone there who's working about Jesus, and they seem to move away pretty quickly, or they get rather angry and say, I don't talk about that at work, that sort of thing. These are the people right here who just want more signs. They say, show me, show me, show me that he's real. So Jesus seems to say, okay, think of my signs this way. Think of my coming into this world, into an enemy's empire. There it is in verse 21. This is how he's describing it. Like a territory, Jesus is bringing a kingdom with him, if you will, that's entering into another enemy's empire. It's there in verse 21. The devil is the strong man. 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his palace is his kingdom or the world. When a strong man guards his own palace, his goods are safe or his people are safe. He's watching after these unbelievers and he's got them right where he wants them. But notice the better news. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. 23, whoever, as Jesus says, is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So the devil is the strong man, fully armed with supernatural muscle. He keeps watch over his property, the people under his control. Verse 22, but when a stronger man, meaning Jesus, moves in, muscles his way into the devil's domain, people are set free. Now I want you to follow me here. If those people whom Jesus sets free, this is critical that you get this, if they do not see that miracle of deliverance as evidence that Jesus says who he is, they miss the kingdom. If they don't see that Jesus is setting them free as the healing, the sign, if they don't respond to him in faith and replace that emptiness with Jesus Christ, they will be a house left empty, cleaned up, and looks good on the outside. But inside, they are empty. A vacuum exists there. You know people like that. That something good happens to them. They respond in a favorable way. They may not be saved at all, but they respond in a very favorable way and begin to do some good things for God. And yet they remain unsaved because they never saw the miracle that Jesus delivered them from as the evidence that he wants them to come to faith in Christ and himself. Our son Drew, he's our oldest, he left to go get his girlfriend Brittany something to eat the other night. Brittany has a rather odd schedule. She works very late from home. So on Drew's days off, he keeps the kids so that she can sleep. Before her shift last Monday, which would have been closing in on about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, Drew left to go get her dinner before he went back home. He forgot to lock the door. Two guys that he had seen before walking in the neighborhood, the description of a couple of meth addicts, made their way to his front porch. They thought the house was empty. Reached and grabbed the doorknob and turned it and walked right in. When Brittany heard the door open, she said, "Is that you, Drew?" The children were still asleep. And before Brittany knew it, the addict had his hands around her throat. So she started screaming and kicking, throwing books and punches that I didn't know Brittany had. And the guy and his addict buddy took off running. He forgot to lock the door. That describes what can happen if Christ is not your strong man. You've left the door wide open to the enemy to come right back. You've not replaced whatever's been delivered from you. And some of you are retorting even now and smirking and saying, I'm not an addict. But if we were all quite honest, we could make a laundry list of 8.5 by 11 long of things that trouble us. The devil will be back, brothers and sisters. And if Christ is not your strong man, he may bring 7 times stronger with him. Some people in Jesus' day wanted Jesus long enough for a favor. They're all in 1 through 10 of Luke's gospel, 1 through 10. They are the multitudes that follow after Jesus. They want miracles. They want performance. They want the blessings without the commitment. Hello? They want his blessings without committing to him. And so they don't see the miracles as the evidence to turn in faith and repentance and trust in Christ. Rather than he's just a guy like a Coke machine who just gives out things as we put the money in. He just keeps giving the good gifts. Some today want Jesus long enough to get them through a hard place in life. And I want to say to you, because he's good and gracious, he may do it. That's just who he is. We call this in theological circles his common grace. His common grace. But over time, when those people get better, when their life gets back in order, they make peace with their wife and their kids again, they forget who helped them. They forget all about Christ. They forget all about the people down at First Baptist Church Alba. They fail to respond the right way. Their human brawn will only last for so long. Would you all agree with that? That unless Christ becomes their strong man, they won't last. I want to say to you, the shelf life of a 12-step program will only last for so long. And I know some of you adhere to that kind of philosophy in life, and man, if that works, I'm glad for you. But I want to say to you, Jesus is not a program. He's not some 1-2-3-step program. I'm glad that humanity has come up with a good way to help people through a difficult time in their life. But I'm going to say to you, Jesus Christ is the only way you're going to make it through and not ever be tempted again by whatever it is you're in the 12-step program for. He's the only one that can help you get through it. And you may shake your head and say, no, that's not true. The program works by God's common grace. But unless you fill that void with whatever it was, I mean, an attitude issue, a loose tongue that's disgusting to people around you, the things that you say, whatever it is that you've got some help with and now you're better for it, you're all cleaned up on the outside, but I'm going to tell you, you may be a vacuum on the inside. Take this from personal experience. So at 30 years old, I had tried everything up until that point to satisfy a void inside of my soul. And I was not coming to faith in Christ. I would take my family to church and feel pretty good about it and then hit the golf course and be back in time to get them at 12:30, just in time for lunch. But I realized that until I gave my life to Christ in August, by the way, it's coming up, in August of 1991, when I gave my life to Christ at that time, then I realized now this void is completely full and I don't want to be anywhere else but with Christ. So when God pays you a visit, he expects a response from you. He expects a response of belief. It may be that you're here this morning and that's what you need to hear. It's not no chance that you're here. There's a number of guests among us today. There's even church members who need to hear this as well. That you're here to hear that very message, that Christ, when God visits you, He expects a response from you. He always expects some kind of response. Now notice what's happened in 24 through 26. The devil has called in reinforcements. So he goes back, doesn't he? And we'll get to this towards the end of the sermon. Notice where he says he's going in 11:24. Whose house is he going back to? That's critical for you to understand and get the point Jesus is making. He's going back to his house. In other words, the man was never saved. He was delivered from the demon, and yet nothing filled that spot. So he's just a nice-looking, clean house on the outside, but inside he's still a wreck. There's a vacuum there. It needs to be full. Notice that the Bible says that he'll come back seven strong, not six or not eight. Why seven? Seven is a number in the Bible that means complete, full. How does the devil come back? With the full army. And so you've noticed, just like I have, when you say they just fell off the wagon. Anybody know, ever said that? And you've watched people who were good for a little while, but then all of a sudden they're in worse shape than they ever were. Now they're buying more drugs than they ever did. Now they're dealing. Now they're drinking more than they ever have in their life. Now they're cussing more than they ever did. Now they're, you fill in the blank. And that's because there's nothing that's come in that spot. And this is exactly what Jesus is trying to say. The guy missed the point. He delivered the demon. Therefore, God expected the response of belief. He didn't believe. There's a vacuum there. The devil comes back, sees it. Hey, boys, remember Kelly? And they come back seven strong. For me, this was wonderful. By showing us how bad off a person is without Jesus, listen, we are delightfully awakened to how wonderful it is to be in Christ. Please don't miss that. By showing us how bad off someone is with that vacuum there, think how delightfully wonderful it is to have Christ inside of you. You can resist those things. The power is there within you to resist all of those things. So Christianity, again, it's not a 12-step program. God is not part of a higher power scheme. He's not. He is a personal power named God, a supernatural gift that wants to invade your house. So when God visits you through the preaching of the Bible, respond to Him. He expects a response. Welcome in the kingdom of God. Who can measure the power of God? Who can possibly do it? Go out tonight about 9:30 when it's really good and dark. Go outside and just look up at the stars. Scientists are absolutely amazed that the solar system continues to operate faithfully and on a perfect schedule. It blows the scientists' mind. The average star is a million times larger than our Earth. Higher power. It would take, I read this. It would take a P-51 Mustang jet 6 million years to fly to our nearest star. This is how vast His universe is. Higher power. Give me a break. By showing us, friends, how bad things could be without Jesus, we are delightfully awakened to how wonderful it is to be in Christ. You're no longer dead. You are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a future if you're in Christ. When you close your eyes for the last time here, the Bible promises that if you are in Christ, you will open them in the glory of the presence of His majesty. There's no purgatory. There's no stop in between. Look it up for yourself. Just take your concordance and see if the word purgatory is in the Bible. It's not there. You've been sorely misled if you think there's a stopping point for a Christian between here and heaven. There's not. God's promise is, you will be with me. You will be with me. He tells the thief on the cross, today, today you will be with me in paradise. So in Christ, you are no longer dead. You are rather the elect chosen by God in Christ Jesus. And inside of you is a place of authority seated with Christ in heavenly places. So where are you this morning? Where are you on this fence of belief, commitment, or a yawning uncommitment? Where are you? Only you can answer that question, and God knows where you sit. When God visits us, He expects a response. So I showed you a guest who won't go away. Now look in 27 through 32, and the red letters continue, don't they? 27 through 32, the red letters just jump off the page at us. Here is a greater prophet who has come near. So a guest who won't go away, and now a greater prophet who's come near. You find it in verse 27. As he said these things, watch this. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and they keep it." One person saw the sign and she believed. Do you see her right there in the text? Isn't just absolutely amazing and how wonderful it is that Luke allows these places of just breath of fresh air, people else around them says, they just want to praise God. I want to just say to you, notice that Jesus does not interrupt this woman and say, "Time out, you got to keep that praise quiet." He doesn't interrupt her. I want to say to you, I can say that to you because here we sit in First Baptist Church in Alba, and I don't think we're a boring congregation at all, do you? And I want to say to you that it's pretty good to take note of that Jesus does not scold her for praising Him. And I want to say to you, as long as it's orderly, it is perfectly okay. You've been told in the past that you better just sit there and keep your mouth shut. That was when you were a kid. Now you're an adult and you're in big church. And I want to say to you, it is perfectly okay with this pastor that you on occasion and in order, you get so full of the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything but praise God. I think that's okay. As long as you keep the focus on Jesus and everybody doesn't gawk at you and think you're stealing the show, Jesus is in charge here. He's the focus of this place. And as long as you sense the Holy Spirit welling up inside of you and you're listening to the preaching of the Word and all of a sudden you're just gripped by the goodness of God and you say, "Hallelujah, praise God." I want to say to you, let the people around you just look at you. They just wish they had what you have. Notice who it is that says this. Are y'all getting this? Notice who it is that says this. This is a woman in the first century who just praises God. What were women doing in the first century? They were under the thumb of their egotistical husbands. They were his servant. And this lady breaks the mold. I just love it. I went to Home Depot Friday night to pick up a couple of things. That's a dangerous thought, isn't it? The preacher working on plumbing. I just called Colonel Isaacs and said, "How do I do this?" So I walk into Home Depot and I can't find anybody to help. The first orange apron I find is a lady. And I say to her, "I've got a real problem and I need this, this, and this." She said, "Come with me." And the whole way back, she's just talking to me all the way. And she's asking me what's going on and what am I trying to fix. And I'm just trying to describe it. I have to take pictures of stuff because I don't know what all these things are called. And I show it to her. She said, "I got that right here. Come on over here." Do you know that every male employee that we walked by with an orange apron on, when she said hello, they didn't even speak to her. I don't know what that's all about. You go figure. But I want to tell you, I had more help and more knowledge ever given to me, ladies, by that woman at Home Depot than I ever had any man in Home Depot. Here is a woman in the middle of this story. Just watch where Luke puts it. Luke is trying to show you that women are gaining some importance with Jesus. They're being freed from servitude to their husband to following after Christ. That's the way it should be. Should it not, ladies? Oh, you're scared. You chickens. If you don't love Jesus more than you love that old lug next to you, we got a problem. You love Jesus more than you ever loved Him. Here is a wonderful, for me, breath of fresh air in 27 through 28, where this lady just stands up and praises Jesus. Right in the middle of all these yawners who want more signs. Notice then, if you will, who is it that gets the sign more than anybody else? All the scholars, the religious Pharisees, all of them were there. Who gets it more than anybody in the group? She does. She does. It is not disorderly to verbalize out loud how wonderful Jesus is. She emerges for me in the middle of this story as someone who simply takes Jesus at His word. Jesus uses her words, doesn't He? Look at the blessing in verse 28. He uses her words and transforms the dialogue into another direction, this time into the direction of history, human history. So He uses first a house to explain how it must not be left empty. Now He uses human history, an illustration from human history, that they should have already seen the sign. They knew about it. They read their history books. This is two examples, if you will, from History 101. That's in 29 through 32. Notice how many people are coming in now. All kinds of people are coming in. And we might answer this question then, blessed, when Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word and the God and they keep it, we might ask Jesus, who are those people, Jesus? Jesus would say these words, and He's going to say it in 29 through 32, the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh. They heard the word of God and they kept it. And now He's going to go on and tell us the story and tell us why. So He says, okay, here's your sign. Illustration number one, remember Jonah. Now He's giving them illustrations right where they live in their own zip code. Now He says, remember Jonah. They would have all shook their head, absolutely. Jonah went his own way. He was a guy out of the plan of God. He ended up on a boat. Then he ended up where? In the belly of a fish. The belly of a fish. It was not a pleasant experience. He was in the belly of the fish how long? Good, good. You've read your Bibles. He was there for 3 days, and then He came back from the dead, if you will. And when He began to preach, watch this, He preaches the shortest sermon ever recorded in history and gets the maximum yield on the invitation. Don't get any ideas, George. The shortest sermon ever recorded and gets the maximum yield on the invitation. Shortest sermon, just look at it in Jonah. Very, very short sermon. And here, everybody in Nineveh repented. They saw the sign. They heard the sign. Here's a dead man standing in front of us. And he's preaching to us. We better see the evidence. God is paying us a visit. And He expects a response. So Jesus will be the sign that everyone needs. Jesus is going to be plunged into a grave. And then God's going to raise Him up how many days later? You get the connection here between the old and the new. Jesus is using the example of Jonah to say, just like Jonah, somebody far greater is here than Jonah. A better preacher is here than Jonah. And here He is standing right in front of them. And not long He'll be standing in front of them in a glorified body. Here's your sign. I can't remember which comedian does that, but that's pretty good. So Jesus is going to be plunged into the grave. God's going to raise Him up to preach. And so don't be so arrogant, He's asked, telling these people. Don't be so arrogant that you think God's going to give you your own little sign. If you just give me one sign that's personal to me, I may believe. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough evidence to believe in Him as your Savior, too bad. You don't get any more. You may be looking for Him today. Too bad, you don't get them. They're all right here in Scripture. Why are you looking for more signs that Jesus is Lord of all? What other sign do you want? If He just wants to cure you of something, would that be enough? Too bad, He doesn't guarantee that. But what He does guarantee is that He's already given you every miracle you need to believe. It's in the Bible. Simply trust Him. Isn't it wonderful when your grandchild, your granddaughter reaches up in their five-year-old hand and just puts it up in your hand and says, can we go for a walk? Or would you take me? And they just trust you. This is the kind of thing Jesus is saying. You're asking for all these elaborate signs and miracles. You're not getting anything else. What I've said and what I've done in the past ought to be enough evidence. If the resurrection's not enough, too bad. Illustration number two from history, and I'm hurrying. Verse 31. For those of you who still need a sign, what about the Queen of Sheba? She's in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. And she does everything she can to get to Solomon because she knows that he has the wisdom that she needs. All the wisdom of the known world at the time. And she, in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says she tested Solomon with every question that she had. And just think about that. She's throwing every question about life, every question about marriage, raising kids, how to get through a recession, whatever. I'm just trying to see if you're still listening. But she throws everything at him, and what does Solomon do? Answers every one of her questions. Jesus says, by the way, not only is there a greater preacher than Jonah standing in front of you, there's a greater Solomon standing in front of you. And if you don't believe it, listen to this. The Queen of Sheba and all those people of Nineveh that repented, they're going to stand up. They're going to rise up at the judgment, your judgment. And they're going to stand there and say to you, what was wrong with you? Y'all get a grip of that? Some of you have just put Christ off too long. You're procrastinating for some reason. And these people will rise up as testimony against you and say, why in the world? What took so long? And now here you stand before God's holy throne, the great white throne judgment. Here you stand at the end of your life. And now you say, oh, I believe. It's too late, friend. It's too late. Those people will rise up and testify against you. You should have saw the signs. When God pays you a visit, He expects a response. Why not welcome in the kingdom of God? Well, let's cut to the end of this, and my time is about out. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version, if you will. I read just recently Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a 19th century British Presbyterian preacher, probably second to Charles Spurgeon in preaching giftedness, said this about the preacher. I can forgive a man for bad sermons. I can forgive the preacher almost anything if he gives me a sense of God. If he gives me something good for my soul. The preacher is handling something, he says, great and glorious. And if he helps me with my soul, I am his debtor and profoundly grateful to him, unquote. I said that to say to you, now is my feeble attempt to help you with your soul. So at the end of this, now it's a narrative, so we need to come across with some closing thoughts, don't we? I just have two of them. Number one, for the sake of your eternity, don't squander God's common grace. Do you hear that? I can't call you a brother or a sister because you're squandering the grace of God. And it's called common grace. Throw it up there if you would, Angel. Look what common grace is. Huh? Not working? It's okay, I got the definition right here. God's common grace is His grace that is not what I call salvific. It is grace that doesn't save, but He shows you His grace so that you would be saved. So people are shown common grace all the time. The man here in 24 through 26 was never saved, just miraculously delivered from demonic activity. The miracle deliverance is an example of God's common grace. You know people like that. Some of you are living on the edge right now, and you'll drive home on the edge. You've never given your life to Christ. You are just under God's common grace. This is the kind of grace He freely gives to all people. Uncommon grace is when He saves you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Uncommon, irresistible grace. Some of you will proudly and arrogantly go to your car today and put the key in the ignition and start it and bank on getting home and bank on heaven, your home, if you don't make it. You're sadly, sadly misled. If you've never had a defining moment in your life like Glenda Bradshaw had 2 weeks ago, where you say, "Pastor, I've got to have peace. I want to know when I lay my head on my pillow tonight that I'm going to heaven when I die." How arrogant of you to get in your car and drive and think that you're just going to be okay if something happens. Common grace. Admit it. God has spared your life too many times for you not to believe. God has forgiven you when you lay down at night and refuse to thank Him for the air that you took in that day. You just didn't even think about it. That's because it's common grace. God has answered your prayers when He didn't have to. Some of you are unbelievers and you know it. You've never had a defining moment. And yet you've asked God to protect your kids. God has provided the retirement that some of you take for granted. You take for granted the job that He's given you. You sit down at night at the table and inhale the food that He gave you without whispering a thank you to God. It's a miracle you've lived this long without Jesus. Jesus Christ has done for you what you could never do for yourself. He died your death. He went to the cross to die in your place. You were doomed. You don't stand a chance before this holy and powerful and immeasurable strength of the Lord God Majesty. You don't stand a chance standing in front of Him. Isaiah said in chapter 6, "When I saw the Lord high and lifted up on His throne," in Hebrew he says, "and I felt like a haystack before a fire." That any moment I would be just disintegrated in His presence. How dare you take His common grace for granted? As small as Alba is, we know friends and neighbors, co-workers, maybe even cousins who are quite intelligent, some successful, and appear to be the most moral people in the county. But you know it and I know it, they're without Christ. They are recipients of common grace. Let me add this. Be careful how you handle them. Don't drive them away. Be patient and kind with them as the Lord is patient and kind with you. Number two, for the sake of your spiritual maturity, don't squander the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. For the sake of your spiritual maturity, don't squander the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. Every Christian must remember, Satan is a guest who will not go away. He has been defeated. You've been delivered from him, his power. But I want to tell you, he'll be back. And if Christ is not your strong man, you will not be able to stand in your human brawn. I like your bravado, but you won't make it. You'll need Christ as your strong man. "But Pastor, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not an addict. I'm okay." Don't be so sure, church member. He's a guest who won't go away. He'll keep returning to check on you. Your struggles are just as much trouble to you as a drug or a drink. Consider your anger, church member. Consider your anger. Consider your loose tongue, Christian brother or sister. Consider your jealousies. Consider your control here as well as at home. Don't leave the door unlocked. So where are you? Where are you on the fence? Isn't it time to crawl over to our side? To commit to Christ for the first time in your life before you leave and stop squandering common grace? Where are you, church member? Where are you? you've got back on the fence. Holiness is something you scoff at now. You committed two or three sins and now you think it's too late. You're back on the fence again. Where are you, church member? Why aren't you asking the Holy Spirit to keep on filling you like He did when you were saved? A message from my heart to non-believers and believers. Stand with me as I pray. As decisions, Father, are made across the sanctuary, and people, I hope, have sensed that you've paid them a visit, we all hope that the response would be like this woman in verse 27. Glory to Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. You come if you want to come and join our church, become a believer for the first time. Be filled again with the Holy Spirit. You come. I'll help you.
Every other voice is still, every heart leans in until you speak, like only you can speak. Everything we're longing for, the presence of the living God, breathe, like only you can breathe. Come and fill this room, anything apart from you, let it fall away, let it fall away. If it's not what you wanna do, anything apart from you, let it fall away, let it fall away. Every heart is open wide as your name is lifted high here. God, we know you're here. Everything we're longing for, the presence of the living God, breathe, like only you can breathe. Come and fill this room, anything apart from you, let it fall away, let it fall away. If it's not what you wanna do, anything apart from you, let it fall away, let it fall.
Ministry praise team today, weren't they wonderful? John and Tammy are away for this is the fifth Sunday, so that's why the praise team's here, the student ministry. Then next Sunday I believe he'll be back, and then he's gone for vacation. But anyway, we're so thankful that people step up and help us like that. Finally, thank you for all of you who are guests today. If you've come just to watch the baptism or to see your niece or whatever play in the band, I'm just glad you're here, and praise God you are. I hope that you'll fill out that little slip on your bulletin. It comes directly to me. If you have something you want me to help you pray over, I just want you to put it there. I'll make contact with you this week. But praise God you're all here. Let me just in case you're interested in what I was doing with this, this is a bottle of oil. And I'm a little bit different than a lot of other Southern Baptist preachers in that I take James 5 about the anointing of oil pretty seriously and literally. That if someone comes forward in faith and they want to be anointed with oil, that it's our responsibility to do that and to pray over them. And so I just did that. We prayed over Gary's got surgery in the morning, and so we've prayed over him and anointed him with oil. It just means we're just setting him apart. Nothing magic in the oil. We're just setting it apart for God so that God would bless him and help him. Okay? So if you agree with that, would you just bow with me in prayer as we dismiss? Father, you're the greatest. And you've given us all the evidence we need to be a Christian. We don't need any other signs. We have the Bible as our sign. And we today just take you simply at your word. And we're going to make decisions before we leave, perhaps, that we're going to make you Lord of our life before we leave this place. We're going to be filled with your Holy Spirit like never before because we're asking in faith you'd fill us. We know the devil will be back. But Father, we know we have a stronger man inside of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Dismissed.